Our text from the scripture today is from 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. 2 Samuel 8, 1 through 18. Beginning to read then with verse 1. After this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Metheg Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went, and David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, also from Battah and from Berotai, cities of Hadadezer. King David took a large amount of bronze. Then Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer. Then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, and from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel. David administered judgment and justice to all the people. Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the army. Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder. Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were the priests. Zeruiah was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief ministers. May the Lord bless this reading from his holy word to our good listening and understanding this morning. Let's pray for just a moment. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst be with us as we turn to this text. We pray that you would give us a good understanding of it, and that and an application for our lives and our families today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of the message today is Bad News for Athens. And I'm using the term Athens or the name Athens as a metaphor for the whole world of unbelief. Today we're finding out that we're studying the world of unbelief in the Middle East. But in a sense, the world stands together under two heads. There is that head, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who would invite us to give honor to his Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. And then there are those who are set against this Antichrist. And there have been various permutations of Antichrist over the ages. Today there's the phrase, What has Jerusalem got to do with Athens? Which we won't go into the larger issue there, but it's again, these two cities are used as metaphors for the worlds that they represent. One, the world of the godly, the other the world of the pagan or the ungodly, the world that stands outside of covenant with the living God. And so when I say bad news for Athens, I mean this text entertains or involves bad news for all of those who stand against the Lord. And on the other hand, this text today that we have is really one of the most glorious chapters in the Bible. I'm sure that many would not want to say that or would be afraid to point attention to the chapter because there's so much carnage and so much killing here. But you have to find a way to make peace with that in your own heart, because there are the sheep and the goats. There is Christ and Antichrist, and God will not long suffer with Antichrist. God will not long suffer with the rebellion. And in this text, what we see is this brilliant portrayal. This is the culmination of not only David's life, but really the whole history of Israel up to this point. Because Israel came, and remember, they struggled in the wilderness. They struggled with unbelief. They built golden calves. They were here and they were there. You might wish that they were all together and all faithful and all encouraging of the Lord, but they weren't. This struggle continued. It continued through the time of the judges. It continued even up into the life of David. When David was anointed, he was anointed by God, by the prophet Samuel. Samuel proclaimed, he announced that David had been anointed king of Israel. And it was one of the most unresponded to announcements ever made in the history of mankind. God spoke through the prophet, but hardly anyone listened. Saul kept on ruling. People kept persecuting David. David was ultimately put on the run by the murderous Saul. So David had a terribly difficult life. And yet, he finally becomes king in 2 Samuel. And now we see that not only does he become king, but God pours out his blessings upon David's house. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant was dropped by Uzzah. And God struck him dead over that. And they gave the ark to one of the Israelites. And all of a sudden, everything in his life turned great. And finally, David figured it out that God was going to bless them if they would just bring the ark into the tabernacle there in Jerusalem. And so, in this case, we see that being kind of preparatory or prophetic of what happens here with David, because now the same hand that was on this Israelite, this same hand is now on David, so that wherever he goes, the ventures that he takes, the battles that he fights, God prospers him. And you wonder, well, how can this be? How can Israelites going into battle, how when they swing their axes or thrust their swords, how can that be made especially efficient or effective? But that's what God says. And that message is for us in our lives too. If we seek the Lord, if we really humble ourselves before his face, then he takes care of us. He may not make us all rock stars, as it were, or maybe especially he might not make us all rock stars depending on the consequences of rock stardom, but God will make us successful in his name, to the degree and the limits that he has ordained. In this case, we see all of this happening to David. Now, this is the great theme of this chapter. It's really one of the most glorious chapters of the Bible. It compares to the ascension of Christ, where Christ ascends on high, where Psalm 68 says that he holds captivity captive. He rules according to his will. And that's what we find the Bible says. This is our present position, even though the rebellion, especially in the West here, is in full force. Yet God rules. In this text, we see that there's a vindication of God's rule. That's why it's really one of those glorious chapters in the Bible. There's a vindication of God's rule. And wherever we look in this chapter, we'll see a schedule here of different enemies that David subdues. He just goes down through them. It's like a list that we might make. Philistines, Amorites, Canaanites, Moabites. And God just has David said, God gives David the list. He says, okay, let's go, let's do it. And David just checks them off one at a time. So that by the end of the chapter, it says, verse 15, David reigned over all Israel. And you get the feeling that he reigned in peace and prosperity. And David administered judgment and justice to all his peoples. When evil people are put down, well, we have to admit, first of all, in our day, we are very confused over whether evil even exists. Well, we're so confused today as a nation that it seems like half the people in America don't even understand you're not supposed to kill babies. That's how confused we are. But there's no peace to that kind of idea, to that kind of thinking. So when God reigns in our minds and the truth spreads itself upon the waters of our lives, there is real blessing. And so David, it says here, he reigned with peace and justice, judgment and justice upon the land. And it was good stuff. See, if you're still confused about who is really God, who is really good, God or Satan, you're in trouble. Just plain and simple, you're in trouble. And there's a lot of people in this country, a lot of our neighbors, a lot of people that we even like, who are in deep trouble. We are the ambassadors of this truth, and we see it portrayed here in this chapter. So we see a vindication of the Lord here, and this is bad news for Athens in the sense that they do not flourish ultimately based on their gods, but they will be blessed nonetheless if they and when they to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the main theme here of this chapter. Let's look at just some of the particulars as we go down verse by verse. First of all, we see the names that are listed. Verse 1, the Philistines. Verse 2, Moab. Verse 3, Zobah. The land of Zoar, the city of Zobah, was a subsidiary of Syria. It was evidently the strongest city or dominion, county, state area within Syria at the time. And Hadadezer was the king there. And he was the only king in Syria at that time. And then we see the Syrians in verse 5. We see Hamath or Hamath and and their king Toi. You can always remember him because he's the only, in the Bible, he's the only toy king. There are kings and there are toy. There's this one guy, toy king of Hamath. And then below that, there is another mention of Moab in verse 12, and Ammon, the land of Ammon, Amalek in verse 12, and then it refers back to Zobah. So there's this whole list of people, and it's like David just cut through them like a knife through butter. And it's so amazing. I mean, we just get 18,000 here, 22,000 there, 700 here, 700 there in terms of chariots and strong military implements. But each of these cases represents people who were dead set against God's rule in this world. They did not like it. They didn't want to permit it. God took his people by force out of the hands of the Egyptians. He planted them by force in Israel. All these people persecuted them, attacked them. They tried to put them down. One of the Psalms says, let us erase their names forever. The most basic psychological, philosophical element in our lives is whether we're for the Lord or against the Lord. They don't teach this to you in your public schools or in the universities, but this is the most basic distinction in the world. And so all of these groups, all of these nations, all of these cities, were dead set against the Lord, but the Lord just knocks them off. He ticks them off one at a time. So despite their opposition, the name of the Lord is vindicated. And I realize that is one of the you have a pastor here before you, that this is one of the basic things that drives me on. Ever since I got converted, I had a jealousy for the glory of the Lord. And it bothers me that so many people resist that glory and try to contaminate that glory, corrode it, with their darkness and with the aspersions that they cast upon it. So when I come to a chapter like this, and I see God defeating his enemies, as I said, much like the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, after he had defeated death, the last enemy, 1 Corinthians says. When I see that, I rejoice and I get glad. I get enthusiastic. It helps me in my own personal faith. Helps me to carry on day by day, because the kingdom of God ought to be the big theme in our lives. Our lives are important. The ups and the downs, the twists and the turns, the so-called vicissitudes of our lives are important. But nothing is as important as the predominance and the glory of the Lord and his kingdom. So when I see a chapter like this, it gets me excited, I'll tell you. We see, first of all, that the first ones listed are the Philistines in verse 1. They were a thorn in Israel's side ever since they were planted there. So much of the Judges deals with the Philistines. There were always the Moabites and the Ammonites that were ready to foment a little rebellion on the east side, but the Philistines were always there on the west side. They were like, you know, today in America we have troubles with L.A., New York City. We have the coastal elites. Well, I mean, there's something about water traffic and trade and that sort of thing. It's not, even in antiquity, today, these were the coastal elites of their day. They were powerful people. They were very strong. They believed in having babies and seeing how many babies they could have that could then bring about the glory of Philistia. And they had a lot. Their armies were thousands and thousands and thousands. They were very strong people. And God put them there to be a goad to his people Israel. At verse 2, then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines he measured them off, those to be put to death and those to be kept alive to be made servants or slaves of Israel. You see here a picture of the utter sovereignty of God over the peoples of the world in what happened here. God evidently told David to cut two strings or two ropes. One would be the shorter one, let's say, would be given over to life or to death, and then the longer one the same, over to life, I guess. And so we don't know how David divided up the people, whether he divided them into the Moabites into two big groups, or whether he had them parade by himself in terms of their clans and their tribes. We don't know what was done, but we know that there were these two strings. And it was like the two strings were in a jar, something like that. And so David would reach into the jar or into the hat or whatever they used, the basket. He would reach in and he would pull out a string. And if you were in that group and you drew the short string, you knew that your life was over and you were slain. Now, some people think that that's just horrible. But God's sovereignty is not open for debate. And if you study the nature of God, you study the Lord himself, you'll find that he is altogether good. He wants people to have the greatest life possible. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ that we might have life, and life abundantly. We know all this. But God is not going to long suffer fools forever. He is not going to allow people who stand in rebellion against him to prosper. He's not going to share his glory. Mankind is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And so in this case, David, he directs David to do this procedure. And the people, the Moabites, realize that they were absolutely in the hands of the Lord. Now, all of these things are messages for us for the future. This truth prevails no matter what men think about it, no matter how they judge it. This will be the way it is at the end. At the end, the Bible says there will be sheep and there will be goats. There will be two groups. The sheep are under the dominion of the shepherd. The first act of their dominion or their service to the Lord is to believe in his Son, to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their first act of submission. And so submitting unto the Son, they obtain both forgiveness of sins and the endowment of righteousness. And they are then found acceptable before the face of Almighty God. Tremendously good news. But this only happens to those who cast themselves upon the Lord. Otherwise, we are like the people outside the ark, and the waters are rising. We've got this great ark that's been built in Kentucky to give us an illustration of this. And it only has one door. You can see from the inside. The people of that day disdained Noah's preaching. And so the door was closed up, and then the rains began to fall, and there were millions of people that perished because of their obstinance and their stupidity and their hardness of heart against the Lord. God is sovereign. We have to come to grips with that. How do you think this idea goes down in our American university system? Not very well. Not very well. But God is God, and we are men, and there's going to be a lot of professors in the end who suffer, I think, worse than the average person, because they have been like the prophets of our day, declaring good from bad, hot from cold, and cold from hot, and these kinds of things. And the Lord says, woe be unto that man who puts hot for cold, or cold for hot, who puts good for bad, evil for good. Woe be it unto that man. And so, this is what took place here with Moab. And the rest of them became slaves or servants of the Israelites. Now, what do we think of that? Slavery is not a real popular idea in the modern culture, is it? But it was better than dying. And so, God had mercy. We may not like the definitions here, but this is the Lord, the sovereign God. David also, verse 3, defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. I've already mentioned that this was a territory of Syria. And it mentions going all the way to the river Euphrates in verse 3. And when God gave the land to the Israelites, he told them that they would have dominion even unto the river Euphrates. And so this is an indication here that God fulfills his promises. What it means is that David, who at one time didn't even possess the city of Jerusalem. Remember when they conquered Jerusalem from the Jebusites? Now, David's reign has been extended, and everywhere David looks, everywhere he sends his troops, he defeats his enemies, and peace comes because of the dominion of the Lord. We see two mentions here in verse 5 and then again in verse 14 of garrisons that were placed in these places. Garrisons in Syria in verse 6 and throughout Edom on the eastern flank in verse 14. These were forts that were put either on the border area or in places where there was a possibility of rebellion. The Israelites who were there were part of the ISF. That is the Israeli Special Forces. They were tough guys, and with the Spirit of God behind them, they were even tougher. They were very effective. And we hear of no, at least during David and Solomon's reign, we hear of no rebellion that worked against any of these garrisons. When David and Solomon were ruling Israel and when God was with them, there was a blessed peace, a blessed prevalence of Israeli power. There are some reformed today, some of our brothers and sisters, that argue that all of these things are just metaphorical and that God is really not concerned about this world. He's only concerned about our hearts, the heart of the elect and the heart of the remnant. But this chapter argues against that. This chapter shows us that once before in history, God prevailed in such a way so that the known world where the gospel was preached, all came under the dominion of the Lord. Does that not remind you of the New Testament verse in Philippians where it says, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that not remind you of that? You see how this chapter in the Old Testament is a wonderful prophecy or look ahead into the New Testament era. Now, this was not accomplished in the New Testament. That's what we're about today. And so as we live and as we're inspired by passages like this, if we're not confused by the what I call hyper-spiritualism that say that the outward elements of this don't count, if we remember the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord had us pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what? On earth as is in heaven. Does God have us pray for things that do not come to pass? Of course not. This is a window, a bright window, into the future, and into the future of the kingdom of God upon this earth. Remember, the earth fell into sin, but God will not allow that to continue. The earth fell into sin, and God is capturing it back. I've said before, Israel was like the beachhead. This weekend, we're celebrating Memorial Day on Monday, I think it is, where we sometimes sing of the heroics of our armed forces and that sort of thing. Well, this is a coincidental that we cover it on this day in the scriptures, because God established a beachhead with Israel, like the Marines in the Pacific in World War II. He established a beachhead with Israel, and then he goes out from the beachhead when in the preaching of the gospel and the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and thereabouts. So we see that the scope of the Lord is not just Israel, but the whole earth. When he said to Abraham that he would show him the land that was his, the first time that he did that with Abraham, he said, look to the north and the south and the east and the west. In other words, he didn't give him a definite boundary. He just told him to look in this direction, the points of the compass. All this shall be yours. Now, approximately, he meant the nation of Israel. The borders there. But in the end, even Abraham would tell us that God's idea is to recapture the whole world. Now, one of the beautiful things here is that after they go, we see in verse 9, Toi, the king of Hamath, he's been persecuted by Hadadezer. So when Hadadezer is defeated, this other pagan guy is so happy that he brings tribute to David. That's a nice little side vein. I got to make a whole sermon out of that, about the blessings, about the persecutions and the blessings of the unbeliever in this world. Even the unbeliever is blessed by the reign of David. And so Hamath sends his son Joram with articles of tribute to David, because he's so thrilled with this freedom that he's gotten from the evil reign of Hadadezer. And so in verse 11, it says that David dedicated these things, all the silver and the gold and all that Joram brings to him, he dedicates that. And it says the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he subdued, from Syria and Moab and the people of Ammon and Amalek, he dedicates that to the glory of the Lord. Now, there's two things here. First of all, there's simply the prosperity that God will bring Israel in the future, that God will bring the church. We are the new Israel in the future. The other lesson here is, then that's what happened when they came out of Egypt, right? The other blessing here, or the other insight here, is that the things of the world are not contaminated by the fall in the sense that they are no good anymore. Now, as soon as this stuff is brought to David, despite all the evil, these things were used in satanic religions. That's as bad as it gets. But as soon as they were brought to David, he takes them and he dedicates them to the Lord. Why is that? It's because they all belong to God originally. The earth is the Lord's, the psalm says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belonged to God in the first place. It was stolen. It was stolen by the people of the world. So when it comes back to the Lord, is he to treat it as if he never owned it, as if it was not his originally, or is he to hold it up in celebration? See, that's what's happening here. So there's so many good things in this chapter. I'm going to end it there, but simply to apply it to our lives today. This is a vindication of the Lord in this day. We have to ask ourselves, how is this vindicated in our lives today? Is there any indication of this in our world today, amongst our clans and our tribes and our peoples, or even in our own hearts? That's where I'd like to apply it. You see, this whole chapter is a vindication of the Lord. It's a sign that it's bad news, because God is going to win. It's bad news for Athens. It's bad news for Philistia. It's bad news for Moabite. But it's good news for goodness. It's good news for righteousness. It's good news for peace and prosperity. Now, where do we fit into that? I would say 3/4 of the world, if not more, would find so much offense, so much offense with this passage, they would refuse to bow their knee to the way this story is told, because they reject the Lord and His authority, His sovereignty to tell the story. Where's your heart in all of this? I pray for your own safety, for your own good. I pray that the Lord never has to hold up the strings before you in your life, for whether you shall perish under His wrath or be brought into some sort of servile servitude in hell before His face. I pray rather that you are living, breathing Israelites, that you accepted the Lord Jesus, you've accepted His righteousness, that you've accepted His willingness to bear your sins, that you rejoice in the name of the Lord, that you're happy about the conquering of Philistia and Ammon and Moabite and these other places, and that you're happy that God has conquered your own heart. Let's close the prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that this would be a happy chapter for us and not a chapter of reluctance or bitterness or spite. We pray, O Lord, that when we smile about this chapter, that it would be an honest and a true smile, that it would reflect what is really in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that Thou hast cleansed us all by the powers of Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou hast taken us from the grip of the rebellion and placed us into the firm hands of Thy Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.